Well, as you know, last week we started a new series, The Characters of Christmas. We talked about prophecy and faith and how over the past 1,100 years, between 1500 and 400 BC, God gave some signs that he was going to eventually send a Savior. And those are documented. All the scripture references are documented. You can ask Alyssa for a copy of that if you wish. 37 different prophecies that absolutely came true. And they exemplified a lot of faith, looking forward to what God said. Do you believe everything God says? I'll tell you, there's a character today that we're going to be looking at, and he had trouble believing it. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read a few verses. I'm going to explain some things. We're going to try and answer all those questions, those eight questions on your outline. We're going to talk about what were Zacharias's duties and when did he serve? What tells us that Zacharias was a man of faith? What does his doubting teach us about prayer? How did Elizabeth react to becoming pregnant? And what does this reaction to Mary's What does the reaction to Mary's visit teach us about the Holy Spirit? What does the naming of John teach us about the lessons Zacharias learned? And what can men learn from Zacharias with the birth of his son John? And it says specifically men. What can men learn? And what lessons can parents learn from the parenting experience of Zacharias and Elizabeth? I trust that you have an open heart. Let's pray. Dear God, we pray that as we read your account of this very interesting chapter of history that involved these two older people, Zacharias and Elizabeth, that you would teach us, stir in our hearts greater faith, to trust what you say, to believe you, to act in concert with it. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So today, as we go through this, I don't have any blanks for you to fill in there. It's just you can put your own notes down, or you can try and remember all the answers. And I invite you to ask each other afterwards the questions and see if the person with you knows the answers. You can take the bulletin home and test your spouse or your family as to what the answers would be. So we test our knowledge that we've gained. Verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. I'm not sure what well stricken in years means, but it suggests beyond the age of typical ability to bear children. So in our culture today, probably 50 plus, maybe 60 plus, in that range. Now, I want to just explain a few things, because otherwise we miss some very important information on the background of what the scripture is saying here. That part that says, in the days of Herod, a certain man named Zacharias of the course of Abia. Who's Abia, and what's the course? Well, let me help you with some things here. Remember Aaron, the brother to Moses, the high priest, had four sons. Two of them died without having children, but the other two produced many descendants. After crowning Solomon as his heir, King David chose 24 male descendants of Aaron to lead 24 divisions or clans of priests to perform priestly duties, including the animal sacrifices at the tabernacle of the Lord, and then eventually at the temple in Jerusalem that was built by Solomon. During this time in history, the 24 divisions lived throughout Israel, but came to Jerusalem and served as priests during the three major feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. When the city was filled with pilgrims and the number of animal sacrifices soared, the workload was great. And so these priests would come in from all the different areas of Israel, and they would help to serve in Jerusalem during that time. In between those feasts, the 24 divisions took turns. Always in the same order to return to Jerusalem once about every 6 months to serve as priests for 1 week. Starting and ending on the Sabbath day, the departing division performed the morning sacrifices from 9 till noon, and then the arriving division of priests would perform the afternoon sacrifices from noon till 3. The division of Abijah, or Abijah, as it says there in that King James translation, was the 8th division of the 24 divisions. And the rotation began at the conclusion of the Feast of Passover. So we have Passover, which is close to our Easter, and that's when this cycle of 24 would begin. And so Zacharias was of the 8th. Since Passover falls in April or late March in our calendar, and Pentecost falls 7 weeks thereafter, being one of the two high priests where they would all show up, they had these weeks of priestly duties, and the division of Abijah typically fell in June/July, somewhere in that range, based on the week count. And then 25 weeks later, in December or January. So the Bible is targeting a specific point in time here. Under the cycle of priestly duties, Zacharias was in Jerusalem at the temple to perform his duties as a priest. Typically, it would have been June or July or December, January. Why is this important? Well, because from this, we can determine approximately when Jesus was born. Because we know that after Zacharias was told what he was told, he went home and his wife conceived a child. And eventually, 6 months into her pregnancy, Mary conceived the Lord. It says there that Mary came to meet with Elizabeth when Elizabeth was 6 months along. So, if Elizabeth conceived in the period approximately of June, July, her 6 month timing of her pregnancy would have been about December, January, and that's when Mary conceived, which means that Jesus would have been born about September. Because we have other clues to that as well. The shepherds in the fields. Now let me read you about that. The shepherds were living out in the fields, it says, when Jesus was born. Why is that significant? Shepherds with flocks of sheep could not enter the crop fields during the spring or summer, lest the sheep eat the crops. And the winter was too cold for sleeping outside overnight. The time of the year when shepherds and their sheep could enter and stay in those crop fields was in the fall after the harvest, when farmers invited the shepherds into their fields with their flocks so that the sheep can clean the fields by eating the straw. This means that all points to Jesus was born in the fall, not in December. Well, and then we determined already from the timing it was approximately during the period of September, about the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which means God with us. Isn't that appropriate? God with us. Why does the world celebrate Christmas on December 25th? After the Roman Empire officially switched from paganism to Roman Catholicism in the 4th century AD, it rebranded a pagan holiday in late December to fall in line with what they'd proclaimed as Jesus' birth, so that a big feast could continue to be held around the winter solstice, which is the shortest and darkest day of the year. And you can look up way more information about that. I'm not going to go into it, but the point is that we still do celebrate Jesus' birth. And of course, the timing is not accurate. We know that from the account of Scripture. But we also know that we are pleased to have the world recognize him, even if it is a few months late. Now, I say that because there are lots of these clues in the Bible. And the study of scriptures helps us to put together these clues or connect the dots to bring us to a more accurate understanding of what really happened in the days recorded. So here they are. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his duty was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So if you remember the temple, there's the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. There was a curtain, and then there was a holy place. And it is in that holy place where there is this altar of incense, as it's called in the Old Testament. It's about 18 inches by 18 inches by 36 inches high. And on that altar, there was to be constantly incense burning. And every morning and every evening, it was the priest's duty to go and refresh the fuel for the burning, just outside the veil, in the holy place. Others were not allowed in there. And so it was Zacharias' duty to go in there morning and evening for a week and take on the responsibility of refreshing the incense that would burn constantly before the Lord in the temple. And while he's there, and it says there in verse 10, and the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the time of incense. And while he's there, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. That's a shock. This fact of God's power to have angels appear and disappear, that's another dimension of physics that we don't understand yet. But we know it wasn't just angels. I mean, Jesus went with Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there, who appeared? Moses and Elijah. They suddenly appeared, and they were talking. That is the power of God. Do you believe it? Yeah, it says in the scriptures. There are witnesses. How can you contest that? And so we have the wonderful power of God demonstrated here, where an angel suddenly appears to the right of the altar of incense, where Zacharias is solemnly doing his duty. And all the people outside are praying, which is a practice that happened, that God would spare the life of the priest as he enters this holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, that was once a year, but on a daily basis into the holy place. And so as he was there, suddenly this angel appears. Everything we have in Scripture, contrary to pop culture today, everything we have in Scripture tells us the angels were in male form. Don't know why. It's not a slur. It's just the way it is. That's what we have from Scripture. They're in male form. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, as you can imagine. And fear fell upon him. What is going on? Who is this man? But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." I just want to stop here. I find it beautiful that in the process of going about his regular duties of service to the Lord, that's where the Lord met with him, through this angel. It wasn't while he was on journey from his hometown south of Jerusalem to Jerusalem or in his day-to-day activities in his hometown, but while he was in the presence of God. There's a statement there for all of us to be faithful in our service to the Lord, whatever that service is that you're doing unto the Lord, because it's in those moments God can meet with you. He can meet with you anytime. But isn't it interesting that God chose to meet with Zacharias during that moment? I see the beauty of faithfulness and service being demonstrated there. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." What prayer? "And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So, does God hear our prayers? Yeah. How come God waited until now, when Zacharias and Elizabeth are past the age of childbearing, to meet with him and say, "Now you're going to have a son"? How come Zacharias hadn't given up praying? Sometimes we give up praying, don't we? Things that we're pleading with God for, we go, "Oh, it's just impossible. Forget it. I won't pray for it anymore. I'm so blessed, you know. My wife was teaching children's church. We prayed together for her father to come to Christ, and her mother. Her mother passed away before we really were confident about her decision. But in her father's case, we prayed and prayed, and he came to know the Lord at 84 years old. We prayed for 20-some years together. Who are you praying for? Don't give up. 84 years old, I had the joy of baptizing him as he publicly confessed his trust in the Lord. And here is Zacharias praying for a son, still praying for a son, even though this isn't going to be normal. I'm praying for a son. God, give me a son. And the beautiful message from the angel was, "And the Lord hears your prayer, and it will now be answered." Isn't that awesome? Oh, that must motivate within us great faith. Don't stop praying. Sometimes God doesn't even answer prayers until we're gone. And then he can still answer the prayers. "Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." That was very much out of practice. It was typical in their culture, in their protocols, to have the son named after the father, especially if it was a long-awaited-for son. You're going to call his name John. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I'm not going to steal from Pastor Justin's thunder. He's going to be depicting for us the character of John the Baptist as we study it. He'll do that December 4th, and he can go into a lot of those mission purposes that God had for John's life. "And Zacharias," verse 18, "said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am a man of old age, and my wife well stricken in years." Would that be an unreasonable question, do you think? Probably a pretty normal human question. How do I know this is true? Humanly, it's no longer possible. Did you ever get surprised by God's answers to prayer? You pray, and then God answers, and you go, "What? How is this possible?" That was Zacharias. In that place, that holy place, where he is there meeting with the angel of the Lord. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel." Remember, Gabriel is the same messenger God sent to meet with Mary. And I won't steal from that, because that's Carrie's character next Sunday, Mary. But Gabriel was a busy guy that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believed not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. I find it interesting that the angel had the power to do this human miracle of shutting down Zacharias' ability to speak. He had been delegated power from God that he could close his mouth. There's two parts of our body which are required for speech. Our lips, this part of our mouth where we move the lips in certain ways to express sounds, and the tongue. Two parts. And that part where it says, "And thou shalt be dumb," refers to the part of the lips where they will no longer have the muscle coordination to put together words. And that phrase where it says, "and not able to speak," you think God's repeating himself? No, he's not repeating himself. He's depicting the two parts of our body that are required to be used for speech. So your lips and facial won't work and your tongue won't get it until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believe not my words. It's a scary thing to question God. For Zacharias, well up in years, what a moment of sobriety struck him. And all the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless, just hand motions. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, but hid herself for 5 months. I'm surprised as I read that. It would be lovely to have a conversation here. Why do you think she hid herself for 5 months? She's old. She's beyond the years of normal childbearing. She becomes pregnant, and she hides. She stayed secluded for 5 months. It's probably something you don't want to engage in conversation about this, but let me throw out some things that were possible. Maybe she felt tremendous humility. Didn't want to show off. God, look, it says there, he's taken away my reproach among men. The barrenness that I've experienced all these years, he's removed that from me. I'm just so humbled by it. I don't want to go out there and show off like, "See everybody, I'm pregnant." I have 4 daughters, and they tell me that sometimes women do that. Don't know. I'm pregnant. Maybe that was it. She just was humbled by the reality. Maybe she had the fear of so many questions. All these people are going to constantly be asking me, like, "What's going on? You're old. How could this be?" Maybe it was she just wanted to stay secluded until she was sure there was going to be a successful pregnancy. Maybe that's it. I'm not sure. But the Bible very clearly reveals to us her response. She hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Fascinating, isn't it? How in the process of the journey with God and answered prayers, humanity makes choices. We as individuals make choices how we respond. Some doubting, some questioning, some going, "Oh my goodness, I'm humbled." And then the chapter 1 goes into the account of the angel appearing to Mary, and it says, "In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth." 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, not the 6th month of the year. There's a direct tie. There's no break there in terms of the narrative that we have in Scripture. What does the reaction to Mary's visit teaches about the Holy Spirit. Let's go to that, verse 39. And Mary arose in those days after her visit from Gabriel, after she had said, "Be it unto me according to your plan, Lord." She rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. Now, she's up in Nazareth, and Elizabeth and Zacharias are living down south of Jerusalem. That's a good 3-day journey by foot. But she did it alone. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth, her cousin. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, remember Elizabeth's now 6 months along, when she hears the salutation of Mary, the baby John leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Who told Elizabeth that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon her and opened her eyes to what God was doing in ways that humans could not understand. God knows what he's doing. He knows what's going on. And if he chooses to tell us, he can. If he chooses not to, he has a reason. In this case, he revealed it to Elizabeth that, "My goodness, your cousin Mary is with child. The Lord himself, the Messiah, will be delivered through her." And she turns her heart and her voice to blessing. It's interesting, too, that as the mother heard, the baby leaped. 6 months. Time of first movement is typically 22 weeks, something like that. But the baby, this wasn't an involuntarily natural leap. This was out of having the mother have heard. Ladies, the child in the womb hears through you. Isn't that fascinating? "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." As you know, I've never been pregnant. We have a ridiculous world today that somehow says men can get pregnant. It's ridiculous. They're deluded. But for those ladies here who have been with child, I've experienced my wife's journey a number of times, as you know. And we know that there are times when the foot comes out and it's like, "Oh my goodness." Right, ladies? And there are other times where there's just this leaping and rolling with fun and frolics in the womb. True? Ladies? Yeah. And here, she describes it as one of those. "The baby leaped in my womb for joy." So happy. When does life begin? At conception. Not at birth. We have all kinds of scripture that tells us that's true. It's from God himself who creates it all. She goes on, "And blessed is she that believed." Elizabeth says to her cousin Mary, "Blessed are you for believing God, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Do we encourage each other enough on believing what God says? Maybe not. Maybe we need to encourage each other. Believe. Thank you for believing. Because of that, so many things have come about that are such a blessing. Believe God. What does it teach us about the Holy Spirit? I don't want to encroach on Carrie's study next Sunday with Mary, but in focusing on Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit is able to be active even in an unborn child and its mother. A child in the womb is aware of what the mother hears. I don't think we have even the slightest knowledge. With all of our technology, with all of our science, I don't think we've even scratched the surface of what God performs during those 9 months that a little one is being put together by God inside of a mother's womb. I was saying to my wife on our way to church today, we are traveling through a school zone. Now they've changed the signs on the school zones where it's no longer during a school day that you're supposed to slow down. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right? Maximum 30, 20, whatever it is. And I thought, man, are we hypocritical? We got everybody slowing down 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How many kids are running around at 3 a.m? Shouldn't be. But we got them all slowing down for 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. On one hand, on the other hand, we're aborting them by the thousands. We're hypocrites in our culture today. It's wrong. We don't make sense. Amen? Oh, the blessing of believing. Then we go on in the story here, down to verse 57. Picks up the story again of John. And now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. He wasn't a preemie in the fullness of time, just like in Mary's case with Jesus, in the fullness of time, he wasn't a preemie either. The Bible clearly says, in the fullness of time, she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. I don't know why it says her cousins. Obviously, Mary was a cousin. I don't know. Obviously, they didn't have texting or WhatsApp, or there was no duo or no video. I mean, somehow the word got back, and the Bible eloquently says cousins. I believe Mary's included. She heard. It's come to pass. John is born. Came to pass. They heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. That was the practice. On the eighth day, he brought the child to the temple. There was a circumcision ceremony performed, and that's when the child was named. In our culture today, you have 7 days to name the child. In their culture, it was the eighth day. And everybody said, well, of course, his name is going to be Zacharias. This is such an amazing, miraculous blessing for him as an older man to have a son. Of course, he's going to endow him with his name. And his mother answered. Of course, Zacharias wasn't talking yet. 9 months of total peace and quiet, ladies, can you imagine? His mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. Somehow Zacharias had managed to get that message across to his wife. Maybe he wrote out the story for her that I was there doing the incense, and the angel met me and he told me all these things about our son that's going to come. And he says, I have to name him John. Make sure you name him John. His mother said, not so. Don't call him Zacharias. He's going to be called John. And they said unto her, they argued with her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. Nobody else. Come on. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Maybe the father can help here. We know he can't speak, but like, what do you want him to be called? I don't know how it was in your family. Quite often, it comes down to, well, in my family, with every child, my wife would come to me with this 8.5 by 11 page of names with all the meanings, and you know, she would have these long lists of names. And she said, which one do you like? Oh my goodness. It took me 5 minutes just to read them all. At some point, when the child's born, there's a decision made, and we will call this girl or this boy this name. And this was obviously a dispute. And the crowd around her, maybe some relatives, were saying, Elizabeth, come on. Let's ask the Father. He will settle this. And of course, what would he like him to be called? It says there that Zacharias took a writing tablet because he couldn't talk. And he wrote, his name is John. And he showed them. His name is John. The Father made the decision. At that moment, watch what happens. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. This is weird. And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed. Notice those two phases? His mouth was opened. The ability for the muscles of the lips and the facial part to again express language were enabled. And his tongue was again able to perform language. There are no words in Scripture which are unnecessary. Every single part speaks to God's intended message to us. There's two parts that give us the ability to speak. His mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. After 9 months of peace and quiet, he didn't say, bring me a coffee, did he? Or what's for supper? He said, praise God. Oh, can you imagine not being able to speak for 9 months? That's sobering. After all those years of so eloquently being able to speak, and we'll see in a moment how eloquent he could speak. And suddenly, in obedience to what God had said, the discipline was lifted for his unbelief, and he was immediately able to speak, and he spoke praising God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child is this? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Parents, there is no greater prayer that you can give to God for your family than, Lord, would your hand be with and upon our children? Zacharias had learned a number of lessons. You can see them clearly from the story. Dad had the final say on naming the child. He obviously had somehow found a way to communicate to Elizabeth that this child was to be called John. Zacharias believed and obeyed God's instruction that was given to him through Gabriel from the Lord, writing out his name as John. His mouth was opened and his tongue could speak, and he praised God. Now it says in 67, verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, watch this, how eloquently Zacharias had the ability to speak. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the path which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That preaches in itself. Serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord, prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. All these pronouncements he gave as a visionary statement upon his son that God had blessed him with. What does it teach us about, for us men, as we think about what Zacharias had learned? He had to absorb that this miraculous child had some special mission for God. Had a special mission. And as a result, as a father, he blessed him and pronounced great things upon his life. As men, for those of you who've had children, for those of you who still will have children, men, a child is not just the women's department. A child comes to you as a man for you to direct into God's purposes in life. You train. You point, you challenge. Believe God. Verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Number 8, what lessons can parents learn from the parenting experience of Zacharias and Elizabeth? They obviously were committed to being part of God's plan for what he intended John to do. A ministry of great deliverance, a ministry of calling people to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Are you still with me? Still with me? Now watch this. Watch this. What did John turn into? A mountain man. He wore camel hair on top and leather on the bottom. He ate locusts and honey and he hung out in the deserts all the time. And I'm sure Elizabeth at the time felt like saying, why couldn't we have a normal son? Why has he got to be so weird? Why is he off hiding in the deserts all the time? He's got no social life at all. No friends. You see? Obviously, they train him as a boy, and obviously in the Hebrew culture at 12, you began the journey into manhood, and at 20, you were declared prepared for early manhood, and at 30, you began your public life. That was the phases of chapters and steps and the chronology of life and their culture. But I often think to myself, how often do we as parents interfere with what God wants to do in the life of our child? Now, I'm not talking about letting them just go crazy and do whatever they want. That's the childhood stage. But when they come to the place of adult life, do we step back and say, God, fulfill your purposes for their life? I know the stories of some where young people have felt so called of God to be missionaries, and the parents just went, oh, no, 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 you're going to be too far away. What about my grandchildren? And they would hinder what God wanted to do in an adult child's life. Zacharias and Elizabeth, you never heard one comment of complaint about the nature of life that John chose. I don't know why God had John live that way. I think it was a unique identity because he had a unique mission. He focused on his mission. We know he had a short life. We know he probably only lived about 32 years old because of what he experienced with Herod. We'll let Justin, Pastor Justin speak to that too. But he had a mission. And parents, in the life of our adult children, pray, 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 and encourage them to seek God and pray that God's hand will be upon them. And if you see them straying, pray. Yes, where there's opportunities to comment and redirect them, where there's a welcomeness to it, say it. As you know, I have 9 kids. They're all adults. Some are here. And I'm learning as a grandpa that unless I'm asked for advice, I should do as Zacharias. Unless I'm asked. Because it's not welcomed anyway. And it just creates confrontation. Oh, the lessons of life. But as much as I go like this, inside, my wife and I are praying. We're praying every day that God's hand would be upon our kids and our grandkids. We pray that every single one of them will be found around the throne of grace before the Lord one day. Not one lost. Please, Lord, not one lost. Amen? We pray and we encourage and we love. But my hat's off to Zacharias and Elizabeth because they had a different child and they didn't interfere. And he just said, Lord, he's yours. Direct him. Guide him. Let him be that person that you imagined him and planned for him to be, every part of it. It was a miracle, child. Maybe there's still miracles God wants to do today. The miracle of salvation in our own souls as we come to faith in Christ. Or the miracle of watching answers to prayer in the lives of family members. One of the things that struck me as I get to know all of you better is how many of our families have children who have wandered away from the Lord. They were trained up in Sunday school and they trained up in the church and they had all kinds of teaching and training. They know who God is. But through the influences of culture and a lot of secular humanist education, they've been pulled away from strong faith in God. True? Oh, the burden we bear. Lord, would you bring them back? Would you bring them back? And pray. Pray. Maybe it'll even happen after we're gone. Just pray. Watch what God does. Do you believe in miracles? If you believe in miracles, it'll motivate you to pray. Prayer is a statement that says God can do it. But when you pray, actually believe God can do it. Don't just mouth the words. Prayer is a statement of faith in God. Oh, if there's anything in our churches today that's weak, it's prayer. I don't know what's going on in the private life. Maybe it's wonderful there. But I know if you call for a prayer meeting, not many show up. But we're too busy. You know that story? Oh, the power of prayer. Zacharias, Gabriel says, your prayers are now going to be answered. Awesome. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the story and the account of Zacharias and Elizabeth. What amazing faith. What a tremendous answer to their prayers. And we know that you're able to do it again today. You still are. And we today pray that where there are miracles needed in lives that we love and care for, we ask, oh God, would you do those miracles today, just as you did in the answer to prayer to Zacharias. And we give you praise, as he did, for the wonderful things you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.